Luke chapter 17. Probably it's a chapter that you've read in pieces, but not all together. If you've been following on in Mission 119, we're starting week 10, and we want you to know if you don't have a cell phone or a computer that you can pick up the CDs and the notes out in the lobby there. We put them out last week, but they're there for the next 4 weeks. And if you haven't started Mission 119, in the very back there, they look like little movie tickets. Grab one of those, download it, put it on your phone. It's just such an easy way to learn the Word of God. It takes the requirements is you read three pages a day and listen to John Soper, who is one of the premier Bible teachers, I believe, in America, literally internationally known, for about 9 to 13 minutes. Just doing that simple step will transform you, or can transform you, to be the person that God longs for you to be. So that's not an exaggeration. That's just the truth. The Word of God says when we begin to put it into our hearts, it begins to transform us. But in Luke chapter 17, the first 10 verses says this. Jesus said to his disciples, "The things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. And if your brother sins, rebuke them. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And he replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted into the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down and eat'? Would he rather not say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that, you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and for these next few moments, I ask that you would give us great imaginations. I ask that you would settle in our hearts that we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and you are the shepherd. And Father, I ask that you would clear up any confusion. I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. But most of all, we ask that, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might minister to us today afresh and anew, that we will understand who and how you're calling us to live. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is teaching again, as he always does. He's been lining up the disciples to grow and to act and be more like him, just as he is for us. And literally what's going on here is that I think sometimes, if we're honest, and it affects all of us, each and every one of us, I've found, at least within my own life, sometimes it's not that I don't understand the teaching. Sometimes I simply don't like the teaching. And nowadays, we're at a place where simply because we don't like something, we have this idea that we can ignore it or walk away from it, or literally, we just don't even have to follow through on it. And that's exactly what's going on in this chapter of Luke chapter 17. And we're going to take a few minutes just to walk through it together as a group. And to be honest with you, this may be a difficult teaching for you to walk through and deal with. And I think some of it is because we haven't looked at it really seriously. And the other part of it is we've divided up the scripture so much that, I don't know about you, but there's three different stages here, three different stories. But I would bet that very few of us have ever tied all of these scriptures together. And so Jesus is literally giving his disciples some truth, and it's real world truth. It's how to live life, how to walk together, how to be husband and wife, how to be friends, how to have a relationship with your coworkers, and just how to live life in a way that makes sense. And Jesus says at the very beginning of this, and we all know this, we all live in a world that we've seen it and experienced and understand it, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. He literally says we live in a fallen and a broken world, and because of that fact, we are going to be exposed with temptations, we're going to be exposed with hard words, we're going to be exposed to abuse in all forms and fashions. And he literally says that woe to the person that brings it into each other's lives. And he says it would be better for that person to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the ocean. He cares that much for people and children. And just so he literally says, I want you to be a people that continually watch yourself. So have we gotten that far? We live in a broken world. We're all been exposed to brokenness, bad attitudes, either in actions, words, or thought. And so Jesus literally says, I want my people to be a people that continually watch themselves, watch how they act, watch their words, watch their deeds. Because the reality of it is our behaviors, our actions, sin is never just a personal thing. We have this idea that if we do it in secret, it won't affect anyone else but us. But the scripture is clear, anytime we behave or think that way, there are consequences that go to our families and to our friends and to our work environment, and bondages are built by that. And so he begins to talk to them about what it is to live as a brother and sister in Christ. What does it say in verse 3? It says, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. So let's just stop right there for a second, because I think this is part of the problem that you and I oftentimes have. And in fact, I was telling the first service, one of the things that I think is really, really strange nowadays and I didn't ask Pastor Jerry at the end, but when I first started ministry, I would get that question all the time. Do I need to forgive? Do I have to forgive? And what if they don't respond to me? And what if, you know, that whole type of argument. And it seems as nowadays that's not even an issue, because forgiveness is not even an issue any longer. We just sort of have this idea that we're called to live with the offense, and I really truly believe part of the reasons why people don't repent is because we don't deal with it the way we should. If your brother sins, if your sister sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. That is just such an unnormal thing for most of us. When we're offended, when we're hurt, when we're upset, we usually don't talk about it. We don't say anything. And somehow within the body of Christ, we've gotten to believe that being silent is better. You just sort of suck it up, buttercup, and don't worry about it. But what if we actually began to do what Scripture says? If your brother or sister causes injury or hurt or damage or trespasses against you, literally it says, say something. How many of you people, or us people, I shouldn't have put it like that, please forgive me there, but you know, the marriage, you're married to your spouse and you walk in and you can feel the tension and you say, what's wrong? And they say, nothing. They think they're taking the bigger road on that. I'm not going to even step down and acknowledge anything. Have you ever done that before? Nothing's wrong. And you play that game, and you can be quiet for weeks on end. I can remember when Joyce and I were first married. She was working full-time. I was at seminary, and I'd come back between classes, and I would eat and drink coffee and those types of things. And I can remember one of the habits I had, I would put the coffee, anywhere I was drinking a cup of coffee, I would just let it sit there. And she'd come home, and she'd walk in, and there was a couple of times where she said, could you please put the coffee cup in the sink? New husband, yeah, no worries. Certainly. Sure enough, next day she comes back, coffee cup is in a different place, but it's not in the sink. After about 6 weeks of this, literally a long time, and for me, that was no big deal. Who cares? It's a coffee puck, a coffee mug. Just grow up, you know? Geez, just walk into the kitchen yourself. It's not that hard. Okay, I was really stupid when I was younger. But there came that day where she walked in, and all of a sudden it was quiet, and she's, you know, what's going on? Nothing. Okay. I can handle that, nothing. It took me a day or two to figure out something was wrong. And she finally said, it's the coffee cup. And that's when I began to run. It wasn't really the coffee cup that mattered to her. It was the disrespect and dishonor I was showing her. Because she had asked me over and over again, and I just kept saying yes, and it became an issue in her heart. And she handled that so well because she said something. But how often when we are hurt or injured or damaged or made fun of, do we not say anything? And the scripture says here, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins, rebuke them. And I wanted to take just a few moments and talk about that. What does that mean to rebuke a person? Now, for a lot of you, you have this idea that to rebuke a person, that's sort of like an Old Testament term. That means you grab the closest guitar you have and you beat the person to death. That's not what rebuke means. It literally means to reprimand or admonish or correct a fault or scold or to correct or speak to the situation or the circumstances, because it's really, really clear that Jesus wants all sin, big or small, to be dealt with. Just imagine if you began to share what was going on in your heart and mind at that moment. So when someone offends you or hurts you, you don't tweet it, you don't text it, you don't Facebook it to everyone. You go to that person and say, boy, that really hurt. That was not a nice thing to say. But it goes deeper, the big or small things. But so often, because we don't say anything, people don't even understand they've hurt you. But what if we began to deal with things the way Jesus calls us to deal with things? If your brother sins, rebuke him. Speak to him. Deal with the issue. Don't keep it secret. Don't stuff it for 3 or 4 weeks. Just deal with it right away. And if he repents, because I found in my life, most people, if you say this hurt me or this offended me or this harmed me or this is just wrong, most people, when they hear that, there may be a few moments of pushing back against it, but most people respond by saying, hey, I never knew. I didn't understand that hurt that much. But most people respond. They say, okay, I'll make that change, or will you forgive me, or it was not my intention. I mean, nowadays, everybody is offended at everything. In fact, I said in the first service, just imagine if all the politicians tomorrow morning got up and looked across the aisle and said, you know what, I am so sorry I offended you. Would you forgive me? They all laughed in the first service. Because there's not even an idea that this is an option of how to do life. But one of the reasons why I know Jesus spoke these words, because if you and I spoke these words, we'd simply say, if somebody rebukes you or someone hurts you or harms you or sins against you, you go and speak to them and then they forgive you and everything's good. There's a unity that's joined together again. But it's Jesus goes a little bit farther. You got to imagine this, because I know all of us just live in a world where people only do things once. And Jesus says to them, if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back and says to you, I repent, I'm sorry, forgive him. And I love the way the apostles say to the Lord, really? They literally say, Lord, increase our faith. That's insane. I mean, you never think about the apostles and the disciples sort of arguing with one another, but I'm sure Peter looked at James and James looked at everybody. And then, then there's doubting Thomas. I mean, he who's negative all the time. He's not the guy in the committee meeting you want. Just imagine what that must have been like. Over and over again, have you ever met people that do that? It's their gift. Their gift is to offend you. It's like they get up in the morning, they go to Sheets, get a cup of coffee. When they're going to work, they're thinking of ways to bust on you as soon as you have. None of you have ever met people like that? But the reality is, that's the world in which we live in. And when the disciples hear that they're called to forgive people, their first response is to say, Lord, give us more strength, give us more faith, give us more ability. And then Jesus gives us a story that sermons have been preached on forever, and it's not about being forgiving. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted, planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Isn't that cool? I have done so many sermons on just increasing that faith and having that small amount, and I've never tied it into being a person that forgives. Yet that's the example that Jesus gives. He literally, the disciples say, I need more faith if I'm going to forgive my spouse, my kids, my circumstance, my coworker, all the things that go on in my life. I need more and more faith to do that. And Jesus says, let me tell you how this works. In fact, I told the first service, I'll do it to you. Take your bulletin. If you have one, or a little piece of paper, get your pen out. No, literally, get your bulletin out. Take the pencil. On your bulletin, put a little mark. Just put the lead against the pencil and just go, do you realize that's as big as a mustard seed? Literally, if I were to give you a mustard seed from Israel, I thought about doing that, but then we'd be, look at, today when you're eating your food and you dump pepper on whatever you're eating, just one little grain is as big as a mustard seed. It's a crazy small little item. But Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which means he was telling the disciples that this isn't a faith issue, the smallest amount that you have will transform and change the world. He said, this is a forgiveness issue. 7 times the person comes and says they're sorry and repents. And we're called to be a people that forgive. So basically, as Jesus talks to the disciples and says, I want you to be a people that learn to forgive quickly and effectively, it's not a faith issue that so many of us have come to believe it to be. He literally says, you have more than enough faith to transform the whole world as you are right now. And one of the things that strikes me, I'll make a little bit of an assumption here. If you're in the pews this morning, you've come to that service, I believe all of you already have a seed of faith, because if you didn't believe in any of this stuff, you wouldn't show up anyway. The apostles say, increase our faith. And Jesus says, it's not a faith issue, it's a command issue. And then he tells another story. Let me read it to you again. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me, and while I eat and drink, and then afterwards you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have simply done our duty. I know for many of us, we don't have an understanding of what a servant-master relationship would have been like. But it puts a pretty powerful proposition before us that Jesus is saying, wait a minute, guys, I am the master and you are the servants. See, forgiveness isn't a faith issue or having a greater understanding. Forgiveness is an obedience issue. They're looking for more faith, and he's saying, wait a minute, this isn't a faith thing. This isn't a feeling thing. This is literally a duty thing, which for most of us, we really struggle with. But I don't want you to ignore the truth. He literally says that forgiveness is something that a follower of Christ does out of obedience to who our King is. And as you and I, as Christ's children, have a capacity to forgive if we choose to. But some of you are sitting there thinking, you know what? And I was thinking about this whole week. You know, that's not the God that I worship. The God that I worship is, you said he was the good shepherd. He doesn't make us do things we don't necessarily want to do. He's always kind and happy and clappy and all of those types of things. And I mean, Jesus is meek and mild. He doesn't worry about making us offended or upset or struggling with some tough things, does he? I don't know about you, but how many of you, if you're not a parent, do you remember your parents? Did you ever notice that your parents, and if you're a parent today, I'm just going to give you some encouragement here. You have the right to give dictatorial words when your child's life is at risk. I mean, just think about the things that you heard when you were a kid. How many of you have ever said this? Put on your seatbelt. None of you have. Man, what kind of parents are you? Well, maybe it's because it's such a natural thing. Your kids get in the car, they plug them in right away. I can remember my parents' friends would be saying, like, we're not going to drive the car unless you get your seatbelt on. How many of you have gone boating out at Pymatuni? Okay, a little bit more. How many of you have ever had someone say to you, put on the life jacket? You're not really sure. Okay, this isn't that hard. There's no rhetoricalness to this. It's just a statement of fact. And I know we don't do this anymore days, but when I was growing up, there was that thing, don't play with matches. It was a command. This is something I expect to be obeyed. And literally, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is giving that type of command in the matter of forgiveness. Jesus realized that forgiveness is a key issue for spiritual survival. What's more amazing to me, or not really more amazing, just a confirmation, more and more secular authors and medical people and psychological professionals are saying that forgiveness is a huge issue, that it deals with our health and our wisdom and our discernment. It gives ulcers and cancer and brokenness. When we don't forgive, there's a huge cost to that. And Jesus knows it already. And so he says, I want you to be a people that learn to forgive as a regular way of doing life, not so that you will be miserable, not so that you will be milquetoast, not so that people will walk over you, because that's not the case, because you're dealing with the issues when they first come about, but so that you can have life. Jesus knows that when we don't forgive, a cycle begins and freedom is lost and endless heartache begins to take root in marriages and in relationships and in friendships in the workplace. What if you and I, as followers of Christ, just simply decide, even before an event happens, that we are going to be a people that don't need to wrestle through if you're going to forgive it. It's a matter of when you're going to forgive. What if we became a people that spent less time being offended by people's words? And when you are offended, you have the courage to go and say, hey, that really bothered me, or that really hurt. Again, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about when I was young in ministry. I had been probably a pastor for 4 or 5 years. I was up in New England. I can still remember the board meeting. In fact, I hadn't thought about it for a long time, but as I was preparing for this message, it came up, and I was sitting in the board meeting, and our elders were there, and our board team was there, and we were working through some things, and actually a radio station up in that area approached us and wanted to know if I would do like a preaching radio message type of thing for them. And so I came, and I was so excited. I got there, and that was on the agenda, and I was going to talk about it, and it was, you know, this radio station has approached us, and it could be a good thing for the church. And I can still remember my head elder looked in front of everyone and said, why on earth would anyone want to listen to you? It was a whoa. That sort of took that right off the table. I thought, well, that must be God talking. It's not happening now. And he didn't mean it to be that insulting. He was just a person that never listened to Christian radio. So why on earth would anyone do that? And I can remember I came home that night. Amazingly enough, he was there the next morning, because he simply said, man, that was really out of whack, and I didn't mean it that way. Will you forgive me? That took courage. But there came a point where you say, you know what, I'm not going to be offended at all those types of things. People always will say some foolish things. See, Jesus understands that forgiveness is a key to walk with him. In fact, someone after the last service said, in other words, when we forgive people, we're bringing healing to not only ourselves, but for them. And it's like, yep, that's exactly right. And in a few minutes, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. And he modeled forgiveness for us. I don't know if you recognize that, but in the garden it says that Jesus came and was talking to the Father, and he said, Dad, if there's any other way to get around all this whole forgiveness thing, if I could just let go of this crucifixion. And at the end of that conversation, he says, Dad, not my will, but your will. And the scripture says that we have a Savior that forgives us and holds nothing against us because of the cross and because of the blood of Christ and because of the resurrection. He didn't have to forgive us. He chose to forgive us, and he continually chooses to forgive us each and every day. And that's an amazing thing to comprehend or grab through or wrestle with. I don't know about you, but it is when I read this scripture, and I understand that there are some people that can press our buttons, and it seems like you're saying, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you a whole lot. But have you ever thought how often you come before God and do the same thing? Do you ever stop and think, man, I have brought this before the Lord how many times, and yet his response to me is, come in. Though your sins be as white or red as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. We have a God that forgives, and he's calling us to be a people that do the same thing. And I recognize that forgiveness is a hard issue for a lot of us to walk through. And I recognize some of you may have to have the counseling to allow those healings to begin. But what if we began to look at forgiveness as simply the duty of knowing who Jesus is? What if we cut off the weeks of wrestling with if you should and just simply decide that I'm just simply going to be obedient and trust God to restore my heart and my life and the circumstances? What if this morning before you took the Lord's Supper and that person that you haven't forgiven has coming into, the image is coming into your face and it may be, Heavenly Father, I don't know how I can do this, but I want to be obedient to you more than I want vengeance or anger or bitterness to swamp me. Will you step in and minister at this very moment? I heard one person say when you're forgiving someone, you're letting them off your hook and putting them on God's hook. Do you realize so often we short-circuit our walk with God because this is a big enough issue that he's going to just keep bringing it back up again and saying, will you forgive or will you trust me in this? So you also, when you have done everything that you were told that you should do, should say, we're unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. May we be a people that does the duty that God calls us to. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we have moved through this passage quickly, and I know I've preached lots of sermons on having faith as small as a mustard seed, but I, for some reason, never connected all three of these stories and put them together, where I truly believe that every single person here has a dot of faith. And so you're literally saying that each of us has the capacity to forgive if we choose to obey. And you're asking us to respond to you not so the other person gets off scot-free, but that we get off scot-free. That you will bring healing and hope, that you will bring restoration, but when we live our lives with an unforgiving heart, bitterness and anger just seem to take root. And we miss out on your grace and your mercy and your love. So, Father, I ask as our helpers come for the Lord's Supper that we would be mindful of the fact that you are a grace and merciful God that forgives us over and over again. And you've called us to be the same with our spouses and our friends and our co-workers and the people that cut us off. Lord, would you give us a heart to listen this morning? Would you bring freedom and joy to our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. On the night